All right, if you have not figured it out yet, and I have not seen anybody leave, so that's a good sign. Pastor Joel is not with us today. He is enjoying some time with he and Shannon. So y'all just pray for him as he is away. Pray that he gets some rest. I'm thankful for Pastor Joel. Are you guys thankful for Pastor Joel? Absolutely, absolutely. Yeah. So last week he asked me to fill in his shoes, and I asked if he wanted me to stay in Matthew in the series called Different, and I kind of knew the answer right away because he has his sermons kind of already laid out up to Easter, and so I knew he would ask me not to do Matthew. So today we are going to do something different. We're going to be talking about service, but I was kind of curious, how long have we been in this series called Different? Like, I know my kids, I think we're like born when we started. I don't know, it feels like that. I'm not sure, but I asked Davey, I said, hey, can you research for me and maybe find a picture of maybe the first Sunday that Pastor Joel rolled out this Different series in Matthew? Can you find a picture? And I think we found the picture of the very first Sunday. There you go. There it is. Man, it's been a long series. It's been good. And look, I know what is going to happen. Some of you in the room are going, hey, that's just not fair. He's got to be able to defend himself. Look, I fight a fair fight, all right? Davey also found a picture of me, and I know Zach Rayburn's back here. He's just itching to show it. There you go. Yeah. I think that was the same Sunday because it was covenant service, and I'm not sure what I was thinking with that tie and that belt, but I was rocking it, y'all. All right. Anyway, hey, question. How many of you guys enjoy going to plays? Ladies in the room, you enjoy? Men in the room, raise your hand. I will not come and take your man card if you raise your hand. I enjoy going to plays. In fact, when Ann and I were a little bit younger, before we had kids, we had more money and we had more time. So we would go to Broadway shows. I love taking her to those places. But the best play that I think we have ever been to was probably back in December. This past December, we had the opportunity to go see Miss Tatum Perry. She's one of our eighth grade girls. She is bundled up. Her arms are literally inside her jacket. I was going to get you to wave your hands for me, but could you stand up? Can you stand up? Everybody say, hey, Tatum. Thank you, Tatum. We got to go see Tatum in a play. We surprised her. We took a bunch of eighth grade girls to this play. She did a phenomenal job. I think we have a picture. There's Miss Tatum and some of our adults and eighth grade girls that got to go. Man, it was fantastic. She killed it. She worked so hard, many, many months and performances. So Tatum did a fantastic job. I love going to plays. I love getting dressed up. Not really. This is about as good as it gets, all right? But I love getting dressed up. I love going to find my parking spot at the theater or the play. I love going in, and when I'm in, somebody hands me a brochure, and on that brochure, it tells me the characters' names. It tells me what's happening in the next few weeks. It tells me a little bit about the play, the history of the play, and I get that brochure, and then I go into this big theater room, and I find my seat, and I'm sitting there, and the seats are nice. Some of them have armrests on them, man, just nice and comfy. And all of a sudden, the house lights kind of dim, and the stage lights just come up, and the stage just comes to life. And the play starts. And for about an hour or maybe 2 hours, you sit there and you're entertained. It is phenomenal. You're enjoying yourself. But then on the way home, maybe in the car, maybe before you even get to the car, you start talking about the characters that made you laugh or the characters that made you cry, the characters that were your favorite or your least favorite characters in the play. You start talking about the music, whether you liked the music or you really didn't like the music. You start talking about the temperature in the room. It was too cold or too hot. And the next thing you know, you find yourself complaining about what you just went and participated in. You know, sometimes I feel the church is similar in the same way. We get dressed up. We fight to find a parking spot. You walk into the main doors and you're greeted. You're handed a worship guide. You come into the big room, the theater room, if you will. All the seats are nice and they're all straight in a row. Some of them have armrests. The house lights go down, the music comes up, the stage lights up, and for the next hour or so, you sit back and you're entertained. And then sometimes before you even get to the car, you and your spouse or your family and friends, you start talking about what you liked about the service and maybe what you didn't like about the service. The music, too loud. I didn't like the characters on stage. Definitely too hot or too cold. Sometimes we have this mindset of being a contributor or a consumer. You have a choice to make. Every single Sunday and week, you have a choice to make. Are you going to be a consumer or a contributor? Craig Crochelle says it this way. He says, we are not spiritual consumers. We are spiritual contributors. The church does not exist for us, but we are the church, and we exist for the world. My dad, I grew up and I heard my dad say this multiple times talking about the church. He would say, we exist for those who are not yet here. Years ago, Lifeway published some differences between a consumer versus a contributor. I'll read some of those to you. A consumer are spectators. Contributors are participants. A consumer sees themselves as cisterns to store truth, but a contributor sees themselves as channels to bestow blessings. A consumer criticizes everything that doesn't line up with his or her preferences. A contributor appreciates what God is doing inside the church. A consumer comes to sit and to get, but a contributor comes to look and see how to go and serve. A consumer only takes in for themselves, but a contributor pours out to others. This morning, I can stand here and confidently say that Grace Life, we are blessed to have way more contributors than we have consumers. Just this morning alone, around about 7:30 this morning, people started arriving to make coffee, to set up classrooms, prepping for security, opening up their guitar cases, warming up their vocals. And even as we speak, over 100 volunteers in the nursery, children, and student ministries will take care of your children and mine. Today, my prayer is that for those that serve faithfully as a contributor, that you will be encouraged today. But if you are not faithfully serving as a contributor today, I simply ask, what are you waiting for? In the words of Miss Evan Beck, can you believe that we get to do this? We get to serve. Unfortunately for a church planter named Paul, he wasn't so lucky to have such a giving community of believers like we do. Paul traveled to the city of Corinth back in Acts chapter 18 on his second missionary journey, where he eventually planted a church. And after about 18 months of building this team, of teaching and leading, he left this church to go plant more churches. A few years later, he began getting word that things at this church were not going well at all. So that's where we come into 1 Corinthians. This is where we'll be. Some of you guys were turning to Acts, but we'll be in 1 Corinthians today. To understand a little bit more about this church and why it was struggling, we have to understand a little bit more about its environment. Corinth was what they call a seaport city, located on this Greek isthmus. It's a narrow neck of land that separates the mainland from the southern Greece. This city was extremely wealthy and socially diverse. Many would travel there for work or for trade. It was a nonstop 24/7 hustle and bustle, worldwide commerce. It reminds me of Buc-ee's. You guys ever been to Buc-ee's? Yeah, you remember the first time you walked into Buc-ee's and how overwhelmed you were? I do. I'm like, why am I here? Especially with 60 teenagers. This is not right. I should not be here. It was a major intersection of travelers from all over the world and making it a melting pot for different backgrounds, races, pagan religions, and abundance of immorality. What a great place to plant a church, right? But this congregation would soon face many problems. What Paul began to notice was this community became consumers. They had become a divisive, cliquish, status-obsessed community of consumers rather than a selfless community of contributors. May we find ourselves faithful in praying that this community of believers and every other community of believers would never become a divisive, cliquish, status-obsessed community, but rather we would find ourselves a selfless community of contributors. So we pick up the story in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 today, starting with verse 12. Paul says in verse 12, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though are many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. We were all made to drink one spirit." Here Paul is addressing the elephant in the room. He is reminding them of their diversity as people, but he's also reminding them of their unity that's found only through the body of Christ. Paul is saying, although there are differences in like skin color, experiences, social status, politics, opinions, and even differences in gifts, they are still one under the shed blood of Jesus. This was a challenge. It was a challenge to look past their differences, to recognize their own giftings, and to cross over the lines that divided them. Paul was almost talking to them in all caps. Some of the students down here, you know what it means when your mom responds to you in all caps. It's not good. I think Paul in all caps is saying, you have a greater identity than yourselves. You are the body of Christ. I think to sum it up, what Paul might have been trying to teach them or maybe even ask them is this question, same question I want to ask you this morning. Why do you serve? Why do we serve? Why are there people getting here so early on Sundays and Wednesdays and throughout the week? Why do you do what you do? Why do you serve? Number one, I believe we serve because we are supernaturally connected. We are supernaturally connected. Think about this city in Corinth. It's a port city. How many different zip codes does this city of Corinth have? People from all over the world. You think about Buc-ee's. I know I was making a joke about it, but seriously, think about Buc-ee's and just imagine all the people that you see at one time trying to buy gas or 14 different kinds of beef jerky. This was crazy. This was a seaport city. All types of people made up this congregation. I think Grace Life is similar to a port city. I think the only way that we can explain that our church membership almost makes up 40 different counties, zip codes, is because we are supernaturally connected. It's only God that can connect all of these zip codes together to form one family. McCalla, we have about 460 family units. Bessemer, 326. Helena, 100. West Blockton, 49. Go Tigers. Hoover, 41. Woodstock, 41. Hueytown, 37. Lakeview, 29. Birmingham, 22. Vance, 22. Alabaster, 18. Pelham, 13. Centerville, 12. Cottondale, 11. Brookwood, 10. You know the best thing that's ever came out of Brookwood? My wife. Yeah. But look, I don't see any other way we can describe the Grace Life family other than it being supernaturally connected. God has designed us the way he chose us to be. I'm not an Auburn fan, all right? Credit to the Auburn basketball team, all right? But I have been to a couple Auburn football games. And I've been to an Iron Bowl, and I've been to see Nathan East play football there one time. And I have to say that the game I saw Nathan play in was a whole lot better than the Iron Bowl, even though it rained the entire time. I love you, Nathan. But Auburn, they do it right. I love the opening ceremony. Opening ceremony, man, when that eagle flies in, man, goosebumps. Like, we can do that every day. Like, I would love to see that every single day. Let's go. But one thing that I've always kind of liked, but I've kind of kept it hidden because I don't want to die, is I really like the way that when they win, it's not very often on a Saturday, but when they win, man, they go to Toomer's Corner, right? And you got all these Auburn fans at Toomer's Corner, and man, they are throwing toilet paper. They're acting like a bunch of high school kids on homecoming week. It's like, what are y'all doing? But they're celebrating a victory of a bunch of 18, 19, 20, 21-year-old kids. They're celebrating, but they didn't even have anything to do with it. These Auburn fans are of all ages, all sizes, all backgrounds. They're coming from all over the state of Alabama. Some went to Auburn. Some flunked out of Auburn. Most of them probably did. Some of them are there as kids. Some of them are there just friends. 99% of them don't even know each other. But here they are, man. They're throwing toilet paper in these trees, and they're snotting, and they're crying, and they're celebrating. Man, they're having the time of their life. Church family, we have a whole lot more to celebrate. We have a greater victory. We come together every day, week in and week out, to celebrate an undefeated king. We are supernaturally connected. John Piper said this: God is constant. He cannot be improved. He is not a substance. He is not a material, like an element or gas. He is not just an influence. God is a person. He is personal. From him comes personhood. This is why human beings are so unique in the world of God's creatures. He made us in his image. We are his people, and we are the body of Christ. What an opportunity that we have week in, week out, to come from all over to serve and to gather as God's church. Church family, we serve because we are supernaturally connected. Number two, we serve because we need each other. Paul says this in verse 14. He says, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged," it's a good word, "God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts of the body, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need for you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need for you.'" You know, when the body works together, it is a beautiful thing. There's some fun facts about your physical body this morning that I found. I thought you might be interested in. All right, fun facts about your body. First one, you're actually a little taller in the morning than you are any part of the day. So if you want to renew your driver's license and you want to get that extra inch on your driver's license, go in the morning time, apparently. Your eyes remain almost the same size your entire life. When you breathe, we favor one nostril, just like you favor one of your children. When you breathe, you favor a nostril. I think mine's definitely the left side. And students don't try this until afterwards, but they say you can't breathe and swallow simultaneously. But the most interesting one of these is this one. You have 100,000 miles of blood vessels. If we were to take all your blood vessels and tie them up together and stretch them out, over 100,000 miles of blood vessels. I love the words that Paul used in verse 18. He says, "But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them as he chose." God knows what he is doing. It reminds me of Psalms 139, 13 through 16. It says this: "For you formed or arranged my inward parts. You knitted or maybe placed me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows them very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in the secret, woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." Just like God knitted you together before you took your first breath, he made you exactly the way he intended you to be. And the same is true for you in the place of the body of Christ. He has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them. That's me, and that's you. I think it's interesting that sometimes our middle school kids will sit on the back row of this section. It's just interesting because I don't get to see this perspective, but they're sitting on the back row with some of our seasoned adults. And I think it's awesome that we have a sixth grade student sitting back there with one of our senior adults. That's a God thing. God has knitted us together. He knows what he is doing. He is putting us all together. We need each other. We all matter in the body of Christ. And just like our body, the church is a living and breathing organism. It is alive. You and I are alive today. The Bible reminds us in several places throughout Scripture. The church is called a bride. The church is alive. The church is called branches. The Christ is the vine. We are alive. The church is called sheep. And in Romans 8, we have this idea that the church is called a family of sons and daughters crying, Abba, Father. So when the Holy Spirit shows us what church is really like, he shows us in organic terms. In other words, everyone is a living part of this body of Christ. There shouldn't be any spectators, shouldn't be any consumers. We are living, breathing, and a serving organism. Just like your body needs all 100,000 of those blood vessels, each one of us are needed in this body of believers. Look to the person to your left or to your right and say, hey, I'm important. That was terrible. I'm important. Some of you guys may remember there's a thing called COVID a few years ago. Ann and I were expecting our third child in the middle of COVID. She was about 29 weeks, and she came down with COVID. And it was terrible. She was a fighter. She fought through it, but it was just a terrible deal. And she got over it, and we were going to our 31-week checkup with her doctor. And just like normal, me and the kids were with her. We were all in the car, and we're driving up to St. Vincent's, and we get out, or she gets out, and we wave to her because we're thinking, hey, in 30, 45 minutes, she's going to get back in the car. We're going to go eat lunch, and then we'll go home. This is just a normal checkup. Well, about 30 minutes went by, and Ann called me, and she said, hey, you might as well just go home. They're admitting me into the hospital. And I was like, okay, this is not good. I said, why? And she said, well, they're just, some of my levels are off. Just go ahead and take the kids home. I said, okay. So I took the kids to my parents' house and chose to go back up to the hospital just in case I could get in. But due to protocols, of course, I couldn't get in the hospital. So I slept in the car that night in the parking lot, hoping that she'd be able to be discharged early that next morning. So I woke up to a phone call, and I woke up like a pretzel because I was sleeping in the back seat. But it was Ann. She said, hey, listen, just go ahead and go home. I'll probably be here for another day or two. Just go get the kids. It's fine. I'm okay. I'm good. Okay, sure. So I leave, and before I get into the driveway of my house, Ann calls me. Phone rings. And she said, hey, never mind. They're taking the baby. Come on back up here. My placenta is basically disintegrating. I said, okay. So I call family, and I go up to the hospital, and they won't let me in, of course, because of protocol, hospital protocol with COVID. Finally, I found one person that at least let me go and stand in the hallway of the hospital. So I was at least inside the hospital. But the crazy part about the story, if none of that was crazy, but the crazy part of the story is Miller was born at 31 weeks, and for 10 days, Ann was not allowed to see Miller. She could not go in the hospital to hold him or see him because she had COVID. Now, I didn't have COVID at that time, but I couldn't go see him for 14 days. So for 10 days, Ann and I just pulled up our phone, and they put a camera in the NIC unit, and we could just see Miller. We couldn't see him, touch him, hold him, none of that stuff that you want to do when you have a child. Why do I say all that? Because during that time, we received phone calls, text messages, food delivered to our house. At that time, we didn't need a building. And at that time, we didn't need a beautiful campus. We didn't need another Bible study. What we needed was the church. And the church showed up, and the church showed out. Grace Life, we cannot even begin to list how you care for one another. You have shown your love for one another in building wheelchair ramps, life groups delivering meals, cars being borrowed, bills being paid, grass getting cut, hospitals visited, vans picked up and returned 100 times, kids' trips sponsored. And even the last several months, you have cared so well for other family members in Grace Life, but especially the last couple of weeks, the way you guys have cared for Miss Evelyn Basave and her family. And now in her absence, we need to care for her and her family even more now. Her family needs us. This is why we serve. We serve because we are supernaturally connected. And we serve because we need each other. And number three, we serve because each of us have a role. We serve because we each have a role. Verse 22, Paul says, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think are less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unrepresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, that the members may have all the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Paul has divided these gifts or the parts of the body into two different categories. The first category, he's been talking about external, talking about upfront parts like pastoring or leading worship, leading a life group. Now he's kind of shifted and he's talking about parts that are hidden or not seen or maybe less honorable, the less showy, the less obvious, the less out in front parts, the less prominent ones, but just as necessary for the body. Why are they? I believe Paul is referring to internal organs in the body. I think he could be describing lungs, stomach, the liver, the kidneys, and your heart. These internal organs, completely hidden from view, but are vital and essential to sustaining life. They're necessary, and without them, you would not live. In Grace Life, we are alive today because we have people serving in those types of parts as well. They are behind the scenes, parts of the body that sometimes take more effort, take more time, and more devotion. Without the quiet encouragers, the helpers, and the givers, we would stop being the church. Paul insists that we must honor all parts of the body. I am 100% sure Tatum loved performing in those plays. And her name was listed on that guide that we received when we walked in. But you know whose names were not listed on that brochure? The ones behind the scenes. The stage hands. The ones setting up the stage. The ones controlling the lights, navigating the chaos behind the stage. If it were not for those people, Tatum would have never had her opportunity to shine. Tatum, and along with all of those people, made that play a success. Grace Life, you have a role to play. And it may not be upfront, highly noticeable gift of service, but never take for granted what you do and the impact that you make. You and I, all of us, we have been composed to form this body, his body. You have a role to play. Your service matters, your time matters, and most of all, you matter in this body. We are thankful for what you do and how you do what you do. But maybe today you're here and it's been a while since you've been in the trenches. It's been a while since you tried teaching middle school boys. Jump in that trench again, all right? Maybe it's been a while since you've served in the back. Again, I ask you the question, what are you waiting for? You have a role and it is needed. A few weeks ago, I was scrolling through Netflix, all right? And because I'll be honest with you, all I watch is Disney movies, all right? My kids control the remote in the house. I don't have a man card when it comes to the remote. My kids have control of the only TV we have in the house. So Ann and I got away a couple weeks ago, and so I had the remote. There were no kids in the house. So I scrolled through Netflix, and I found this movie called The Hill. It's a baseball movie. It is a true story. Back in 2023, this movie came out. It's about a guy named Ricky Hill. Ricky Hill grew up, and as a kid, he had these massive leather and metal braces on his leg. Ricky could not run fast. He could not play ball like he wanted to. In fact, the true story talks about how Ricky would spend 16 hours a day in his backyard, standing still with leg braces, throwing up rocks and hitting with a stick. He loved baseball. He was determined nothing would ever stop him playing Major League Baseball. But unfortunately, when Ricky's parents finally were able to get the medical help he needed, they found out that at the age of 17, Ricky had the spine of a 75-year-old man. And in an interview, Ricky told Baseball Together podcast that the doctors let him know that his discs were deteriorating. They were crumbling. In other words, his frame could not bear the weight of his career of baseball. His career would be very limited. Right now, our frame as a body, we're holding up pretty well. But what if we continue to add more people to this body? Will our frame be able to hold the weight? What if we can't grow until our frame grows? As you know, we're about to add 149 parking spots in just a couple weeks. Let's just say half of those people have a child with a disability, a middle school student, a high school student. Will we be able to bear the weight of those people coming in? I'll be honest with you. If 50 more high school kids showed up, no, we would not be able to bear the weight. You have a role to play. You matter to this body. You walk into a Super Target, or you walk into a Walmart. There's 200,000 square feet, multi-million dollar facility, right? It's nice. You go in there, you shop, you get what you want to get, and you come out and you realize there's only one register open, right? You know what I'm talking about. So you go to the self-checkout. Beep, beep, beep. And please wait for assistance. It's frustrating, isn't it? Multi-million dollar facility, but only one register open. No matter how nice this building may be, how nice our campus may be, no matter if all of the programs and opportunities that we can offer to your kids and students and adults, if we don't have the people serving in all these areas, we can ruin the experience. I'm pretty confident most of you guys will walk out of a place like that and you say, I'm never going back there because of the terrible customer service. We don't want to ruin anyone's experience. You are needed, and you have a role. So why do we serve, Grace Life? We serve because we are supernaturally connected. That's the only way that I can think of it, the only way I can possibly come up with it. And we serve because we need each other. You've been needed before. If you felt like life hasn't been turned upside down for you yet, just wait. It may come, and you will need the body. And thirdly, we serve because we all have a role to play. So I close with this last question. Are you leaving a legacy, or are you leaving a vacancy? Are you leaving a legacy, or are you leaving a vacancy? If you grew up in church, then you probably have that one person that comes to mind that made a difference in your life, that left a legacy in your life. I can't remember very many sermons as a kid, but I can remember my Sunday school teachers. I remember the chaperones that went on the youth trips with me as a teenager. I remember the names of the men who shot basketball with me after church. I remember the older ladies like my grandmother who served in Vacation Bible School. My grandmother, throughout the years, she would save these milk jugs because every year for Vacation Bible School, she would make Kool-Aid and freeze it. She was known as the Kool-Aid lady. I remember the first door greeter that shook my hand here at Grace Life almost 17 years ago. He was just a door greeter. That's all he was, right? But Mr. Jim Horn, he had his role. Are you leaving a legacy, or are you leaving a vacancy? If everyone served like you, where would the church be? Would it be thriving with volunteers, or would it be struggling to make things happen? There's a door in the lobby that most of you guys have seen. It's the door to the original home that our church started in. We pass by that door every day. I know I pass by it every day, 20 times a day probably. And it's just background noise to us now. But back in 1942, was a man who could have chosen to be a consumer, but he chose to be a contributor. A man who chose to leave a legacy rather than a vacancy. Mr. Jesse Blackwell, who opened up his home to a small group of people in the Lovis Park community that needed a place to gather for Bible study. Grace Life, we are blessed, but we are not finished. God has more. Are you ready to serve? Will you bow your head with me? You may be here this morning and you are a part of the body of Christ. You've been serving longer than we can imagine. We're thankful for you. We appreciate your service. We appreciate the way you serve with joy. Keep serving. We need you. But also ask this morning, you may be here today and it's been a while since you've served. Can I just encourage you to pray about it? To get involved? To be a part, an active, living, breathing part of this organism? God's designed you that way. God's placed us together. Will you consider, will you pray how God may use you to serve? Even during this time tonight, this morning, just a moment as we sing, maybe there's somebody in this room that you recognize as they have served your kids or your family for years and you just want to say thank you. What better time to do it than this morning? Maybe there's someone in this room you just want to go and pray for. This altar is going to be open and there'll be a couple pastors down front. But maybe you're here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus. You're not serving because you don't have joy in your heart. Can I encourage you? Jesus became obedient to death, even death on the cross for me and for you. He laid aside all of his power to take on our sins upon himself so that we might have abundant life and everlasting life. He gave up his life for you. There's no greater act of service than Jesus laying down his life. Will you accept him today? Will you give your life to him? Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for today. We are thankful for who you are. We're thankful for this body of believers, for this church. We're thankful for the men and women who have served for the past years and years and years and years. For the men and women and the kids who are serving, the students that are serving today. For those who are not serving, but yet they feel like they need to. Lord, I just pray you will impress on their heart to get involved, to serve your body, to be an active role, to be a contributor. And Father, most of all, if there's someone in the room today that does not know you as a Lord and Savior, Lord, I pray that today they will not wait. Before their feet hits the concrete, they will make that decision to follow and trust you. Father, we love you. We thank you. We ask all these things in your Son's name.